We're going to take a look again at the series that we kind of had interrupted a little bit on strongholds. And we had this quote up here before, and I just wanted to remind you of it before we go on. When our desires run out of control, they become strongholds against the knowledge of God. In other words, God gives us our desires. But when they start to become all we can think about, when they start to become all we feel like we have to need, when they start to rise up to look like they are more important than God is, or that we can't be satisfied without them, not God, if they exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, they start to become strongholds in our lives. And there's two major ones. Now, there's a lot of different strongholds, but there are two major ones that really feed the rest of them. We took a look earlier at the stronghold of materialism. And that's a stronghold that, you know, gains in our lives and really other things come out of it because really everything else that we want to enjoy, we got to have some material resources to take care of doing that, right? The other one is sexual immorality. And the Bible speaks of these two above all the rest. And we're going to take a look at that second stronghold of sexual immorality today. Demolishing strongholds is what we're talking about. And I'm going to divide this sermon into two parts because you've got both the stronghold of sexual immorality, but God wants to replace that with a stronghold of sexual purity. And we're pretty good, if you've been in church very long, of knowing some of the negative reasons why a stronghold of immorality is dangerous in your life. As a matter of fact, if you're very old, you can look around at people around you and what sexual immorality has done to their marriages, to their families, to their personal health, and things like that. And everyone knows that sexual immorality has a little danger to it. But if you ask most Christians, what is sexual purity? Well, they can tell you that's not being sexually immoral. But if you say, well, what's the purpose? Why did God even create sex? What is this all about? Why does God want sexual purity? And what is sexual purity about? Most people cannot tell you. So we're going to deal with that and the godly view and the reason that God created us as sexual beings, because we are created as sexual beings. We're going to look at that next week, but we're going to take a look at sexual immorality today, the stronghold of sexual immorality. It's a strongholder, isn't it? And we're going to take a look from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And it starts off and he says, additionally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us on how you ought to live and please God. Now, I probably need to put this in context for you because the church at Thessalonica was really struggling with some very severe persecution. And the first part of the letter, Paul is telling them, God loves you, I love you, I'm thinking about you, I'm proud of you. And then from chapter 4 on, he's reminding them that in this persecution, how they need to live. And they lived in a society where sexual immorality was the way of life. Rome started off and built its empire. That's a 1,200-year period of time. That's a long time, 1,200 years. They started off different from a lot of the societies around them. They were very conservative and moralistic, very, very family-oriented. They had laws against sexual immorality. But as they conquered the world and became wealthier and more powerful, those started to lax. And as they had power over other people and dominated them, it became a theme to gratify the flesh of the conquerors. And by the time you get to 2 BC, and we're talking now 41 years before Jesus was crucified. So this is in the time span of when Jesus is coming. There had been a complete split in generations over sexual immorality. And they had squashed the old guard of people. How many of you know my mother does not think of sexuality as I do? And those of you who are in my age group realize that we don't think of sexuality the way that our children do. And let me tell you something. Their children are not going to think of sex the same way that they do. And that progressed to the point that in the Roman society, those who were less permissive, those voices had been silenced. And the sexuality in that society was not just pornographic, where everywhere you looked you saw it, but it was an accepted way of life that the dominator would take whatever he could take. And that was something that he had the right to take. And it was a male-dominated society. The Roman theme was this, that a Roman man dominated in the battlefield and in the bedroom. And he took what he wanted from anyone he wanted to. Anyone that he wanted to. Anyone he was able to. There was no such thing as rape for a man in the Roman society if they were of power. Now, they were frowned upon if they raped someone else who's of their status, because that would leave a husband who's not too happy about it, right? Or a father who's not too happy about it. But anyone who's down in a powerless class, there was no condemnation for rape. They were able to take whatever they could get. As a matter of fact, the society had evolved to the place where there was no distinction between homo or heterosexual act. There was the dominator and there was the dominated. If I was in a dominating position and I had the power to dominate, I could take sex and gratify myself sexually from anyone that I had the power to take it from without question. I was looked down upon if I was weak and could not resist. Women, I assumed before I researched for this, were in a loose society and were allowed sexual freedom also. Women were allowed no sexual freedom. Adultery or unfaithfulness was not tolerated at all. As a matter of fact, Caesar Augustus, who was the Caesar when Jesus was born, made it illegal for a husband to forgive his wife for unfaithfulness. No toleration whatsoever for a woman. No restrictions whatsoever for a man. The punishment for adultery in a marriage in Rome was that the husband had the right to rape the person who had committed adultery with his wife and then kill his wife if that was his desire. Now, I'm telling you, the reason I'm telling you this is because you think you live in a difficult society to stay pure sexually? Think about the church that was born in that society. You think you are surrounded by sexual temptations and a sexual way of thinking that is different from what God's word wants for you? Think about growing up in the church that was born when Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. We think it's difficult now. It's nothing compared to the difficulty that they faced. And so as we start looking at this, we realize that the church is persecuted for one major reason, because the sexual mores or the sexual values of Christianity are a direct attack upon the culture that they lived in. Because you have people who have risen to power who believe the right that they have because they are strong and powerful is to take whatever they want from anyone who has no power to resist them, and no one has a right to tell them they can't do that. I can use anyone beneath me for my pleasure, which is demonstrated more than anything else in sexual domination. It shows how powerful I am. It is a way of life that is celebrated and sought after. And Christianity comes in and says, you can't do that. In ancient Rome, at the time that the church, this is written, and many scholars believe is the first of the books written before even the Gospels. These people are living in a time in Rome where a man can have sex with anyone he wants, including his own children, no matter what age. And he has the right, if he wants to take their lives at any time, no question. That's a rough society. And it has evolved to a place where sexual immorality is rampant. And then someone steps up and says, you can't do that to kids. You can't treat women that way. Just because a person is a servant, you cannot treat them that way. They are created by God. And even in your marriage, your wife is an equal partner with you. That tears the whole social fabric apart. And it was not appreciated in ancient Christianity. And the people who came into the church were people who came out of that culture and thought that way. Think about the letters to Corinthians. Most of the talk in the New Testament about sexual immorality is written to the churches in cities that were Roman-dominated cities. And the converts came out of a lifestyle where they were either doing that or having it done to them. So there are a lot of sexual scars that are in this society. And he says, listen, I know these things are tough and I know they're putting pressure on you. But you received the instruction on how you ought to live and please God. Just as you're doing, do this even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So in other words, he's saying, look, you can't be intimidated by this. And I know you're getting pressure on this and people don't want to hear this. And I know you're getting persecuted for this, but you cannot. You have to stand for the truth. You have to be pure. You got to keep on going, no matter what they do and what they say to you. This is the context of what we're fixing to read. I want you to think about where our society is. And I'm telling you, we are nowhere close to being there yet, are we? But we are having sexual immorality of the same train of thought that can devolve to that in our midst, growing rapidly. I'm just going to give you a few statistics about American life. Every second, 28,258 viewers view pornography. Think about this. 28,000 people clicked. Another 28,000 people watched pornography. Another 28,000 people. Another 28,000 people. Another 28,000 people clicked on watching pornography. 25% of all internet searches are for porn. Think of how many times that you use your phone. Each one of that is counted in. Now, I'm assuming you're not searching for porn in there. But somebody else has got to, in order to counteract and make that statistic, 25%. 68 million searches every day related to pornography. 68 million people searching for pornography every single day. One third of pornography users are now women. That used to not be the case. But it is growing among women. 47% say that pornography is a problem in their family. I want you to think about that. That's almost half of the families who say pornography is causing some kind of damage in my family. That's pretty widespread. Viewing pornography increases the marital infidelity rate by 300%. Think about what's happening to marriages and where the seed of that comes. I want you just to look at a statistic of how it's affecting America. Because pornography is a sin that we think is hidden, especially when no one knows about it. And we think it's not harming who? Anybody. The birth rate of firstborn children to unmarried couples in 1985, what do you think it was? 9.4%. Now, I know to some of you, 1985 seems like a long time ago, but to me, that doesn't seem like that long ago. In Tennessee in 2016, the CDC statistics are not out yet for the others, but in 2016, the firstborn rate of childbirth to unmarried couples was 43.6%. In Alabama, it's 44.7%. In Mississippi, it's 53.2%. Across the United States, the average is 39.8%. almost 40% of children born are born to an unwed mother. For this is the will of God. Now, a lot of people want to know what the will of God is, and Paul's saying, here it is. You may not know all the will of God, but I'm going to tell you what this part is. Here is the will of God. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. And that's just a fancy word that means that you set your life apart to honor God. You become a saint. A sanctified person is a saint. You become someone who is holy and pure in your intentions of living like and serving and pleasing God. That is God's will for you. And he goes on to say the rest of the book, here's some things that you have to do. The very first one he talks about is this, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, most of you know there's a lot about sex in the Bible, right? It's talked about a lot, and it's talked about differently than other sins. And we're going to talk just a little bit about why that is. Why is abstaining from sexual immorality so important? It is because it goes to the core of who you are. Why does the devil tempt people so much with sexual immorality? Why does he push to get society to loosen up and become more and more sexually immoral? Because he realizes that it is a distortion of who we are. God created us male and female. We were created with a sexual identity. We were created with a sexual drive. And it's a powerful drive, isn't it? And how we view that and how we handle that and how others treat us at the core of who we are has some tremendous influences on how we think about everything else. You show me somebody who has had their view of themselves as a sexual being distorted, and I'll show you somebody who has a lot of trouble seeing other people the way God sees them. I'll show you somebody who has a lot of trouble seeing themselves the way God sees them. And the Bible tells us that who we are is tied to how God created us, and he created us sexual beings. So how we view that and how we play that out is going to have a huge impact on almost everything else in our lives. He tells us that each one of you has to what? Know how to control his body, his own body, in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So in other words, God wants you to know how to control your body. Whose responsibility is that? That's our responsibility. It's your responsibility. And there are heavy consequences from that. Now there's two categories of people here. There's one category of people, and that's really the only ones we're talking with right now. We're having an insider conversation. This sermon right here is for people who have decided this. I know that you love me more than anything else and that you gave your life for me, and I have given my life for you more than anything else in the world. I want to love you back. More than anything else in the world, I want everything about me, everything I say, everything I do. I want to please you. I want to do what you want to do. I'm going to love you by obeying your commands and being the person you want me to be, because I believe with all my heart that you created me and intend for me to live in a way that is going to be beautiful and wonderful for me and for everyone around me. I want to live for you. That's the only people I'm talking to. If that is not what you think, then you're in the second category. And those are the people who do not know God. They are not attached to God. They do not have a worship relationship with him where their hearts are tied to God. And their relationship may be where they want God to come and help them at times. But they're basically saying this: when I get over here and I need your help, I want you to come. But when I go over here in my sexual life, you stay out of there. I don't want your influence. I don't want your condemnation. I don't want to know what you want to do, because when I get over here, I'm going to do what I want to do. So I'm going to hide this part from you, and our relationship is going to be one where when I need you, you come into my life, and I'll do things to you as long as they're all in agreement with what I want. But if it's something I really desire, then you forget it. And if you're in that category, then what we're talking about does not really sit and is not really going to mean too much to you. But if you're in the other category, Paul is saying this: you got to know how to control your body. You got to understand this sex thing. If you have the world's view of sexuality and you follow the world's view of sexuality, it's going to destroy you. And so you need to know what's going on here. He continues and says, this means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner. In other words, he's saying right now, we are talking about who you are as a human being. Are you somebody who is going to live their life, and what you are going to do is you are going to say, I don't care if this is good or bad for you. I'm willing to transgress against you to get what I want, and I'm willing to take advantage of you to get what I want. He's saying, you can't do that. You can't live that way, because it's not about the actions you're doing. It's about the way you're thinking. If you allow your sexual drive to make you a person who doesn't see other people as God's creation, but sees other people as tools or objects that they can use for their own personal satisfaction, and you're willing to transgress and take advantage of them for your momentary needs, you are light years away from where I died to put you. You're thinking like the devil. You're not thinking like Christ. And so this is a very, very important part of what we're looking at. Let me give you some examples of it. In a college study of students, 80% of the women that were having sexual intercourse stated that they hoped that the person that they were having sex with would marry them, while only 12% of their male partners felt the same. Let me tell you something. This is a prescription for a whole lot of hurt and pain. And I'm not talking about pain for a day or pain for a week or maybe pain for a year. I'm talking about the possibility of creating a lifelong burden of pain and hurt that is very difficult for anyone without the power of Christ to overcome. You have people who are twisted to the world's thinking of thinking that I cannot possess the things that I need to receive love unless I give myself to somebody. My physical giving of myself to somebody is going to buy me somehow the thing my heart really needs is love. And they're totally exposed, only to find out that the person who was telling them all these things to get them in bed didn't mean any of them. All they wanted was physical pleasure from them for a moment. And when they're done, they're gone. She's thinking, when will he pop the question? He's thinking, when is she going to leave? Let me tell you, that's the reality. I got other things to do. I want to go out with the guys. The time that I wanted you for is over. And how many of you know there are a lot of women that have no idea that that is what they're walking into? And God's saying, look, you can't be a part of that. Don't be deceived and naively walk in and allow your heart to be torn apart and scarred and make it difficult for you to trust or love other people. Don't do that. Also, on the flip side, he's saying, look, don't train yourself to be someone who will do or say anything in order to get what you want and use other people as objects. God's standard for sexual purity was created for our own protection. One, because we are created sexual beings, and there are a lot of feelings tied up in having sex that we don't necessarily realize until after they start to come out. The other reason is because we can turn ourselves into monsters that we don't even see. The Bible says he who commits adultery with a woman is void of understanding. He does not understand himself, what God is doing, how God created him, or what God is doing in the world. He who does it destroys his own what? He destroys his own soul. Sexual sin, the Bible tells us, is different from other sins because I'm sinning against my own body. I'm destroying my own soul. I'm corrupting the way I think. I'm training myself to say that I will use God's greatest creation for my own personal momentary needs with no thoughts of what it will do to them whatsoever. All that counts is for my momentary pleasure. That's a monster. And we can create a monster living inside of us that we can justify because the world tells us, hey, look, they're consenting adults, if they're adults yet. They're on their own. They know what they're doing. I'm just following what I want to get what I want. They're on their own. We can create some very hard-hearted people who compartmentalize their life and do not realize what God is seeing when he sees their heart. To the pure, the Bible tells us, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Not even God's most valuable creation, another human being. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They can use other people and throw them away, and once they're out of sight, they don't feel guilty. They can hurt and crush someone's heart so that they're afraid to ever reach out and have a relationship again and never think about it. That's what sexual immorality does to our hearts. Jesus says everyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery and is what? This is the key thing. This is the problem. The problem is that sexual immorality distorts and disfigures our hearts. And because we want it so bad, we justify it and we don't even see who we are. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. When I embrace sexual purity and I live the way God wants me to, it's easy for me to see the damage sexual immorality causes. It's easy for me to see how I need to live with other people. It's easy for me to see what I need to protect myself from in other people. But when your eyes are unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. We got people all around us who are running to engage in something that's going to destroy their ability to love. It will destroy their ability to ever relate in a marriage with trust without the healing of Christ. But they can't see it. Because the Lord is a what? He is an avenger of all these offenses. As we also previously told you and warned you, let me tell you something. The world will not tell you that, and it will not warn you. It will tell you that if you're a player and you're out there and you're getting all these women and stuff like that, hey, you know, man, more power to you. That's good. It's not that bad. Don't worry about what's going on with those girls. They were messed up before they got to you. Well, let me tell you something. The Lord is the avenger of all those offenses. And when God looks at that, he is not looking at it lightly. It doesn't matter if the world does or not. God wants our sexual purity because he knows how evil it is. What we do is we justify it and say, well, I'm not evil. I'm not a monster. Sin can rise up and control me, and God's not going to be angry at it because I'm not that bad. I don't see what it's hurting. Of course I don't. I remove myself from it after I cause the hurt. I don't hang around in there. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. That's what God's called us to. He's called us to live differently. Thank goodness we don't have to do it in a place like Rome. But it's tough enough where we're at, isn't it? Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man. He rejects who? He rejects God, who gave us his Holy Spirit. No one who reads the Bible much knows that God treats sexual immorality lightly. People don't read the Bible sometimes because they don't want to hear all those things. But our sexuality is tied to who we are, and so are the people around us, and we have no right to rob them and to cause pain and to cause them to be in a place that they are so hurt that they can't see God or see who they are. Your sexual purity is not an option. It is God's will. And if we do not see God's desires for us and control our body and control our desires, we will reap the consequences of it. However, if we see and we try to obey God, his Holy Spirit will give us the ability to do his will by changing not only our thinking, but the desires of our heart. So rather than want to use someone, we are repulsed by the idea of destroying them. Because we see the reality of what's happening. Flee sexual immorality, the Bible says. Flee sexual immorality. You got to get away from it. Because those two cannot dwell together. I can fool myself into thinking that I can be sexually immoral, and because I don't see the ends of that and what it's doing inside the hearts of people, that I can come in and I can worship God and it's okay with him because he don't see it either. But he does see it. And he says, you got to separate yourself from that because this is a very, very damaging thing. It damages homes, it damages families, it damages how we see ourselves, it damages our ability to see God or to trust God or to even have a relationship with God. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the one who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 6 and says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Our body is not ours. Our body was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are now his. And we are supposed to honor God with our body. It continues in verse 13. It says, the body is not for sexual immorality. Let me say it clear. This is the will of God. Here's the statement. Your body is not for sexual immorality. Now, next week we'll talk about how it is for sexual purity. And God created you to be a sexual being. But you can't experience what God wants if you tear it apart with sexual immorality. You'll need the healing of God to be able to do that. God raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power, even if we've been in sexual immorality, and everybody in that church, almost everybody, was either a purveyor or a victim of sexual immorality. But God raised them up. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? Should I take the part of Christ's body and make it a part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. How easy it is sometimes even for Christian people to forget that Christ lives in my body. And when I use and abuse someone else for my own gratification, I'm taking Christ with me. And he wants no part of that. The key to self-control is to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, it's the same thing we've had all the way through. Everything in our Christian life is tied to our worship of God in spirit and in truth. If with my spirit in truth, I worship God, he is worth more to me than anything else. I give my life to him and I follow him. I say, what do you want me to do? And I will do it. Then God will give me the wisdom to know what I want to do. And I will walk with him in the spirit. His spirit will lead me. I won't be in a place where I don't feel the tugging of God. I'll get closer and closer to God, understanding what he wants for me, how he wants me to act, and I will see how he uses my obedience to do miraculous things. And the closer I get to God, the less attractive throwing everything that God is and everything that he means to me and everything he does away to be able to take a moment of pleasure. That becomes repulsive. That becomes something that I would never want to shame God with. Because I am standing for God and I am walking with God and I know that my reputation is going to be linked to his reputation, and I would never want to do something that would destroy God's reputation if I'm close to him. If I'm not close to him, I got to do it with willpower. Everybody in this room knows we can't do that. I don't have enough willpower to resist those temptations. So everything is tied on whether or not I choose to develop a close, intimate relationship with God. The closer I get to him, the more I will see the truth, and it will set me free to be and feel and live like God wants me to. The further I get away from him, the more darkened things get, the more confusing it gets, and the more I'm not sure what God wants me to do, and I can be entrapped in things I never really wanted to have happen. The good news is that when we turn to Christ and walk towards him, his arms are wide open. And he is a God of power, and he is a God of miraculous transformation. It's hard sometimes over here at a distance and entrapped by things to believe God really has power. But God's got power. He can change who we are. He can change who we feel. The Bible tells us he can give us the desires of our heart. He can change what we want to want what he wants. If you're not pure, today can be a defining moment where God makes you like a virgin again. Think about that statement. Many of you in this room have experienced the same things I have, where you have been drawn into compromising situations and you compromised. Many of you have carried guilt of things that you have done, and some of you have thought, God could never use me now. I have disqualified myself. Who would love me now? Because of what I've done or because of what's been done to me, I can never feel again. And yet the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just forgive our sins, it cleanses us of all sin. And that's not just talking about the sins that you have. God can cleanse you of the sins that someone else had that you were the victim of. God can create in you, with that loving relationship as you grow close to him, that feeling that there is nothing that separates you from the love of God, and that because of his love and what he has for your future, you really are a new creation. And God is a God of fresh starts. You can feel in your heart like you are starting again fresh. Because let me tell you, through Jesus Christ, you have that ability. God can heal you. God can give you the desires that he wants for your heart. But you can't be in the world and in God's kingdom at the same time. We choose and we come to God. Then we see his grace and his mercy and his power. So I'm just going to ask you right now just to bow your heads. I know this is a very, very difficult subject. And I just want you to take a moment and let God speak to your heart. And if inside your heart you desire God's forgiveness, if something has pulled at your heart and you feel exposed, just at this moment, just look to God and confess that and ask for His forgiveness. He's already given it. He's already paid for those sins through Jesus Christ. All He's waiting for is for you to turn to Him, to change your mind about the way you've thought about it and agree with Him that this cannot be part of your life anymore. And if you're a person who has been victimized, and you know that your heart carries the scars, and that you're not free to trust, and you're not free to love, and it's limited your ability to even believe in the power of God to change maybe your own spouse or someone who is close to you, just turn right now and put that in God's hands. And ask God's love to come in and set your heart free. Father, we just ask You to touch us in our hearts in these areas that we know are so difficult, that carry such pain and such guilt, that there is no escape other than Your cleansing power of the blood of Christ in our hearts. We ask You to be especially close to us. Let us feel Your forgiveness flow through our body. Give us hope and empower us to know that You will lead us and that You are at work in us. We ask for Your help, and we believe in Your power. Now I'm just going to ask you that if you feel like God is really speaking to you right now, while every head is bowed and eye is closed, just open your eyes and make contact with my eyes so I can pray for you. And really even as a symbol to God that you are standing for Him. Father, we thank You because You are the healer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.